So I want you please to open your Bibles in 2 Timothy, the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, and chapter 3. Chapter 3, let me share with you from verse 10 through 15. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity and patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me, at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now the apostle gives to us some interesting illustrations. He says, I want you to be understanding, and the first one is discovered in the 13th chapter of Acts, Acts of the Apostles in chapter 13. We discover from verse 45 through 50 how the apostle says, I suffered at Antioch. Look at that. For verse 45 down to 50 of the 13th of Acts of the Apostles reads this way. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary for the word of God first should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Then we discover the second illustration that Paul gives. It's discovered in three verses in chapter 14. In chapter 14 and verses 2 through 5, we discover this. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done at their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. That was at Iconium. And then at Lystra, in verse 19 of chapter 14, we discover, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium and persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Now listen, says the apostle to Timothy, I know all about persecution. In fact, I have made it quite obvious what my doctrine was. You've known it quite fully. You've understood my manner of life, my purpose of life, my faith of life. You've seen me with my long suffering, my loving kindness, and my enormous patience. You've seen how I've suffered persecution and afflictions. And then he names off Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. He gives simply three illustrations These things I have suffered. Jesus speaking and recorded, his speaking being recorded by Matthew in chapter 16 of Matthew's Gospel in verse 24. If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There is going to be persecution. Jesus said, persecutions shall come. Woe unto those by whom persecutions come, but they will come. Now we live in days where persecutions will indeed come. We need to remember and understand Galatians 4:25. He that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. So it is now. Paul speaking to Timothy indicates that Timothy is going to suffer. Paul writing to the Galatians says it's now. What you heard in the past is now. It's happening right now. Now there are three things here that we need to see very quickly. One is Satan has not changed. Foolish people think Satan has been somehow reformed. And by tremendous efforts on our part, the satanic hosts have been rearranged. People like to think that Satan is reformed. Be careful, for the Bible teaches us that there is no changing of this person. Satan has been condemned already and is already frightened, for he knows his end. And he knows that soon he will be chained. Soon he will be in a bottomless pit. Soon it will happen. Soon he will have no influence at all. In fact, he knows that his influence is tremendously restricted. It is restricted because of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is restricted because of the faith, be it weak or superstitious, of mankind in Jesus Christ the Lord. He knows that when the weakest saint is on his knees, he must tremble. And so we must understand Satan has not changed. Errors take many. And errors take away the light of reason and leave nothing in man but the pride of reason. When Satan can baffle us and cover our eyes somehow, we are lost. We lose our vision of God. And we have lost at that point our ability to see the light of reason. And in its place comes the pride of reason. Hence we have tremendous discussions, colossal philosophies. We have colossal theology. We can understand and discuss everything out to its infinite little details. But we lose sight of the living God in doing so. People that scoff and people that mock the thinking, the doctrines that the Apostle Paul teaches so clearly, they are like Satan, and they are bringing a kind of persecution upon those that accept such doctrines. The pride of their reason takes over from the light of the reason that is given by the light of the world, who is Jesus Christ. The second thing I leave with you is discovered in Luke 12:24, where we discover that Satan would have us to be neglectful towards God. He would like us to neglect God. He hasn't changed, and he enjoys us when we become neglectful of God. The Bible says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. If you're not rich towards God, you're laying up treasure for yourself. Now don't assume, please, don't assume that means money or land or possessions necessarily. It may include that. But a person that is neglecting God is laying up treasure for himself. Usually, he is using the power of his own reasoning and his own wisdom. Not God's wisdom, not God's reasoning. God's reasoning is contrary to man. Whenever you see natural reasoning coming out instead of scriptural reasoning being presented, you are aware immediately, that Satan is having a little heyday, for he has caused that person or those persons to rely on natural reflexes and natural reaction to God instead of bowing to the breath of the Spirit of God. I was watching the oat grass that has grown rather high around our house and in the houses around us where there's large parcels of land. And I was watching the breeze just blow it so gently. And I thought how lovely that looked as each of the heads of that oat grass was leaning over. The birds were flying through it, finding all sorts of things to eat, I suppose. And every once in a while, the twitching of rabbits' ears could be seen. Very beautiful, a beautiful scene. But then there was a blast of wind from the ocean, and that all that oat grass lay down, and all that stood proud were the weeds. The grass was so tender, and it lay down before the blast. And the weeds stood. And so it is when the blast of Satan comes, the tender branches bow, they give way, the weeds stand firm. And sometimes you and I are choked by the weeds because the blast is so heavy. Satan didn't change. All he wants us to do is to become prayerless, to become careless, to become thoughtless of God. And Satan has caused the wheat or the oat grass to lay down before the blast that seems to come from very hell itself. There is no Abel without a Cain. And there is no Jacob without an Esau. There is no righteous person without an unrighteous. There is always self-gain, self-expression, selfishness, and it's forever exhibiting itself one way or another. And as it does, Satan is pleased. In a church, this comes when a person thinks he's got all the answers. She's got all the answers. A discussion was going on today. We were discussing some thoughts that had come from a visiting missionary this last week who was sharing that in his church he had discovered that it was virtually run by a couple of ladies, and everything he, the pastor, wanted to do, he had to get permission of a couple of ladies. Many churches have a matriarchal leadership, either hidden behind the scenes or blatantly obvious in front of the congregation. It has to be turned about so that there becomes a patriarchal leadership, else the blast from hell will surely lay low. The grass and the weeds will stand, else there will be discovered the Abel and the Cain, the Jacob and the Esau, the selfish attitude, the self-gain, and the crippling of the church, because it's contrary to the Word of God that a church should be such. Notice the third thing. Satan would have us to be worldly. I can't stress this enough. And yet I don't want to overstress it. I don't want to overstate my case. But if Satan can get us to be worldly, then he feels he has succeeded, and certainly he nullifies a great deal of what should be achieved by the church. The church of our Lord Jesus caused hospitals to come into existence, but the hospital became a worldly institution and now is a scourge instead of a blessing to the local church. The medical profession would never have gained its great, high, elevated position if it hadn't been for the local church's support of its tremendous humanitarian enterprise. But alas, humanitarianism is worldly and has brought disrepute upon the church. With that, you can group together all the convalescent homes and nursing homes and all these things that started in the local church because of the caring ministry of the church, and then it became slightly detached from the church and became humanitarian, and as it became more and more humanitarian, it became less and less of Christ. Don't take my word for it. Read your history books and read what took place in Europe from 300 or 400 years ago up until this present time, and you'll discover that there is nothing new under the sun, for all is vanity. And it's what's happening in this country today has been happening in Europe for many a century. We have turned away from the living God, and we do so through worldliness, and we have done so through worldliness. Let's be very careful that we don't take on the ideals of the world. In 1 John 5:19, we discover that the ideals of the world are not for us, and they're not to be included in our vocabulary. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth, says John, in wickedness. Now, if the world lieth in wickedness, how dare we and how should we take on worldliness? But we do. In other words, we take on the wickedness of the world and we bring it into the church and we say, now it's sanctified, we can agree with it. Look out. Oh, I'm not so sure that we have to be Johnny heads in the sand. I'm not so sure that we have to be careless and thoughtless and say then we will have no music in the church because it's worldly, we'll have none of the no fine clothes and all this sort of thing. That's not what the scripture teaches. What the scripture teaches is beware, the world lieth in wickedness. Don't bring the wickedness in. Don't bring it in. It has no place in the church. Well, now, what does the apostle say? Again, let's refer back to this verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. This persecution is around us so that we might say, well, how in the world then do you expect us to be joyful? How can we be joyful Christians? Well, you have to understand what Nehemiah was taught and what he then sent off and taught other people. In Nehemiah 8:10, we discover the joy of the Lord is your strength. When we suffer persecution, it should bring to the top of the boiling pot the joy of the Lord. For the Bible, as we've already seen, teaches that we are to take up our cross and follow Jesus. And if we do that, having counted the cost, there's no possible way for us not to be suffering some sort of persecution. Here then are seven quick references to the joy of the Lord. First of all, joy is like oil becomes to an axle or a wheel. If you don't re-grease, repack your wheel bearings, they soon squeak and fall apart. Joy needs to be injected into the working mechanism of the local church. It needs to be injected into the mechanism of the personal life. There has to be joy. If there is no joy in the heart, then the joy cannot be full. And Jesus said, I suffer these things, I go this way, I become the way, the truth, and the life, that you can come unto the Father. And the reason for it is that your joy might be full. I am the vine, ye are the branches, my Father is the husbandman, that your joy might be full. I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, I am the good shepherd, that your joy might be full. And if we don't understand that the receiving of Jesus is taking on an enormous chunk of joy, we miss part of the gospel. When the scripture says, wherefore comfort ye one another with these things, it is so that our joy can be overflowing. We can be filled with the joy of the Lord Jesus. Now that doesn't mean humorous or a comedian. It simply means that deep down in the soul, there is a great effervescent joy that comes up and bubbles over from the individual. It then becomes like an oil that causes the whole of his personal life to rotate and gain momentum so that his relationship with the other people in the church can be the same as them. He can encourage them, they can encourage him, and there is an exhorting one another unto good works. There is an exhorting of one another unto discovering deeper depths of the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 8:29 tells us something about it. The eunuch got down from the chariot as Philip met with him and explained Isaiah 53. And we read that he was baptized and he got back in his chariot and he went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing. The eunuch was filled with the joy of the Lord, having been baptized, having received Christ as his personal Savior, having gained a new knowledge in the Word of God. He rejoiced all the way home. The second thing I share with you in this regard is the minister must go about with delight. And as each of us enters into our personal ministry, it must be with joy. It must never be because somebody has pressed us into it. A child will come to a pastor sometimes. My parents, he'll or she will complain, want me to become a minister or a missionary. They want me to go to such and such a Bible school, and I don't want to go. There's no point then in sending that person to a Bible school. And there is no point in insisting that they go into some sort of ministry. Don't send them. Please. Christian work today is cluttered with well-meaning people that don't belong. They would be more productive Christians in a factory or an office earning more money to put it into the coffers of the church so the church might send those that are called into the back streets of Wagga Wagga Land. We should never support missionary enterprise anywhere in the world. If it's on our own doorstep or back door, or whether it's down the street, or whether it's across the nation, or whether it's around the world, we should never support a missionary enterprise that is nothing more than a glorified travel tour. Don't support it. That's wrong. It's the misuse of our Father's money. Don't do that. Make sure that the person is called to enter into that ministry. That person feels urged of the Lord to enter into that ministry. And make sure that that person then steps out in faith following their Lord. Let's make sure that the local church says, let's select this person and send them into the ministry. This is a passionate area for me, for I feel that too many people are playing church, especially when it comes to travel. Turn the page into Acts of the Apostles 26, verse 24. That I might finish my course with joy, says the apostle, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord. This is the great longing that this wonderful man of God has, that he might finish the course and that he might step out and maintain the ministry. I tell you, we can learn so much from the Apostle Paul as he stands in front of Festus. He says, Festus is talking to him. And Festus says with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. And then he goes on, turns to Agrippa. I know thou believest. He speaks to him so pointedly. Oh, that my ministry might finish its course. My ministry that I have received of the Lord, that it may come to its rightful conclusion. Then in another instance, we read in Psalm, I think, 24 and verse 2, we read that joy is an indication of the presence of the Lord. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Let's boast about our Lord, that those that will humble their hearts before him shall discover the presence of Christ in us and be mighty glad as a result. Faith in Christ is joyous and therefore not worn out or desolate. Here is another thing. Joy is his desire that we shall have cheerfulness. In John 15 and verse 11, that your joy should be full. He delighteth in the prosperity of his saints. We need to become spiritually prosperous. Blessed, says the scripture over and over, blessed is the man. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst, and so on. Spiritually prosperous do people become when their affection is set on the things that are above. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and then all these other things, all the other impedimenta of life shall be added unto you. It shall be done. Notice Romans 12:12. It tells us that joy is ours when we are hoping in him. Rejoicing, says the apostle to the Romans, in hope. Notice Hebrews 3:6. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Notice Romans 5:2. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. When our hope is fixed in Christ, there is a tremendous rejoicing. For we know that death has lost its sting. The grave has lost its victory. When we look into the hole in the ground, we can laugh. For death no longer can hold us. We are alive unto God. Absent from this body, we are present with the Lord. And to die is gain. Hey, these are truths that should just about cause our minds to boggle. We discover, though we don't actually possess glory, we look for it. And in it, there is hope. And in it, there is joy. See, in the next instance, joy reveals itself when all seems to be an agony. 2 Corinthians 1:5 teaches us, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ. As there is tremendous agony in my life, so the consolation of Christ is upon me, and I abound. There is more of Christ to be found in me. Find someone who has suffered much for Jesus, and you'll find much of Jesus in the person. Find someone whose suffering has been extreme, and you will find the extremities of the fullness of the Godhead in Christ in them. Find someone who has been put down by the world and cast out by family, and you'll find someone in whom Christ has taken up residence and is very obvious. Find a Corrie ten Boom in a Nazi concentration camp, deprived of clothing, deprived of heating, deprived of food, and you will find someone in whom the presence of Christ dwells richly. You see, before the laughing comes the crying. Before the joy comes the weeping. So it is when we're young, we have little or nothing of this world's goods, and we work so hard. And when we're older and cannot use these things, we have so much. Before the accumulation, there has to be the speculation. Before the joy, before the rejoicing, has to come the weeping. We have to learn in this church, we have to learn as individuals to weep over sin, to weep over sinners, to weep over ourselves before God. And our Father that seeth us in secret shall reward us openly. The time has come for us as a group of people to be found upon our knees, a great weeping before God, that he might give us enormous laughter and colossal joy and enormous rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. The next thing comes from Isaiah 57:18, and it shows us joy is ours when we have suffered most. I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him. There are times when our lives shall become very abrasive. There are times when our lives shall become very uncool. There will be times in our lives when we feel utterly shattered. There will come times when the business seems at the end, when our families seem to be disjointed and disowned and in disrepair. There will be a time in our life when our personal lives seem to be shattered. Hey, listen. I will heal, says God. I will restore, says the Father. I will comfort, says the King of Kings. My Holy Spirit, said the Prince of Princes, will come to you, and he will establish his residence in you, and your joy shall be full, for you will know the comfort of the Holy Ghost in you. Unutterable groans make way for ineffable joys. The last thing, his joy is all joy. You see, it fills the heart. It controls the love. It enlightens the mind. The joy of our Lord Jesus Christ in our day guides us into a new and a special way. And I share with you this evening, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, I don't know where you are, and I don't know where you've been, but I know this, if you will live godly in Christ Jesus, there will be suffering, so that your joy might be full. Let's bow in prayer. Most Holy Father, we are grateful. We are chided. We are a little shattered to think that we should suffer, to think that when we receive our Lord Jesus Christ, we become people who have said, here is my life, O take and use it. Father, breathe upon us now, gracious Lord, teach us how that joy can come. Most blessed Holy Spirit, dwell in us richly, we beseech thee. Bless this congregation, that our joy shall be full, knowing that if we will dedicate ourselves to live godly in Christ, we shall suffer. Give us a suffering heart and ability to suffer with thee. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.